since no one knows when Jesus will return, we must all keep awake. Be on the alert. Not just watching for the signs of the end of the age, that's one thing, but I think we keep awake by what? By diligently fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given us.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, there is an expression sometimes when someone has been made something it would seem has been made perfectly clear to them, and they still just don't quite get it. You might say to them, just what part of blank don't you understand, right? Well, in our text today, we're going to be dealing with a topic which I think fits in with this idea here of what part of don't you understand. And that concerns the second coming, the end times and the second coming of Christ. And there have been a lot of people over the years who have tried to set dates and times for that. We just had another one just recently where we even made billboards were taken out all across the country saying on such and such a date, you know, that Jesus was coming again. And we saw how that worked out for that individual, right? Well, this raises the question then, I think, that I would want to ask him and others like that, just which part of no one knows don't you understand, right? The scriptures make it very clear that no one knows the time when he will return, but it is clear he is returning. He will come again. We are continuing then in our study in the Gospel of Mark, looking today at the close of the age in Mark chapter 13. And the thought that I want us to take away from this today is that since no one knows when Jesus will return, we must all keep awake. Keep awake during the sermon as well. But keep awake looking for Jesus. Keep awake by diligently fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to us. We don't know when He is coming, so let us all endeavor to keep awake, to stay alert, and to fulfill the responsibilities, the jobs that God has given us until He comes. Now, before we look into our text here, I want to put a picture up of something here. This is a model of the temple during the period of the ministry of Jesus. This was Herod's temple right here. It was the temple that was built by Herod the Great. It was a massive expansion of the second temple that was built by Zerubbabel around 500 BC. And it was actually considered an architectural wonder of the world at the time. It was built with very large white stones. They were polished and decorated with gold. You can imagine what an incredible sight it would. You can see how big it was. Just imagine a person standing right there to see the scale of that, how massive this was, how massive this temple was. And this, of course, was just one part of the massive Temple Mount complex. This white, glistening, polished stone, gold, polished gold. Imagine the sight. If you were there, it would have been a very impressive sight indeed. So with that then, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13. Gospel of Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And as he, Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones! And what wonderful buildings!" And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Wow. Right there, Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. You're there. You're amazed. You are a Jew, one of the disciples, a Jew. You've come to this great temple complex there. You're in awe of the size and the beauty and the grandeur of it all. And so you say to your teacher, "Look at this, Jesus. Isn't this amazing? What do you think they thought Jesus might say, "Wow, indeed, indeed, a fitting temple for my glory." But no, what did he say? "Do you see these buildings, these stones you're so impressed of? You know what? Not one of them is going to be left on top of the other. They're all going to be thrown down." How do you think the disciples would have responded to that? "What? Really? When? How will we know?" So Jesus tells them this whole complex was going to be completely leveled. And Jesus, in saying that, why? Because it was judgment, out of judgment on an unbelieving nation. See, people can build all kinds of wonderful edifices. They can follow certain ritual laws, but their hearts were very far from God. And they, as a nation, had rejected their Messiah. Jesus knew they were going to reject him. In fact, they were not only rejecting him, not believing him, but even putting him to death on a cross. So judgment was coming on the nation. No matter how beautiful the building was, their hearts were far from God. And so judgment was coming, and this beautiful complex would be utterly leveled. So Jesus says that one day, it coming soon, in fact, it would be destroyed. And just as in Jeremiah's day when the first temple was destroyed, so again, this temple would be destroyed by a foreign power because of God's judgment on a rebellious nation. So when was this prophecy fulfilled? In AD 70, about 40 years later, even within the span of a single generation, this prophecy was fulfilled. So in AD 70, following a Jewish rebellion, the Roman general Titus ordered his soldiers to demolish the whole city and to level the temple complex. And you know what? Not one stone was left upon another. They were all thrown down. Which brings me to you. Some of you have seen these pictures before. I wanted to share them with you again here now in this context. As you know, you gave me a wonderful trip to Israel last year. This is going to keep paying dividends here, folks. But this was one of the, I would say, there were many amazing moments on that trip. But here was one of them, and it relates to this text. See, we were in Jerusalem, and we were in the old city, near the Temple Mount there. And that morning, we were here on the southern steps. The southern steps go back to the time of Christ. Yes, you can sit on these steps that Jesus and the disciples walked on. They're still there. And so as we were sitting on those steps there, reflecting on that, these were probably the way that Jesus went into the temple on that day, was through those steps. So we were reflecting on a number of things there, but as we left there, we went through here, through some ritual bathing places here, and then we came around the corner right here and started walking this way. Some of you may recognize this as the Temple Mount here. That here is the Wailing Wall. Is it called the Wailing Wall right there, the Western Wall? This is, unfortunately, the Dome of the Rock right here now, but in the day, that's where the temple stood. That model that we looked at before, that's where the temple stood. And right there, that was the place where Abraham offered up Isaac, and God told him to stop. It was also then the place that would become what we would know as what the Holy of Holies was located right there. And so, as we were walking around the corner here then, saw something ahead. This is what we saw ahead. It just looked like a big pile of stones right here. And you see a sign there for it. Now, when you are in Israel, to see a bunch of rocks or stones is not unusual because there's stones everywhere. It's a very rocky country, okay? But here was the amazing thing, is that until 1967, this whole area here was buried. But after the Israelis took over that part, following the 1967 war, They took over that part of Jerusalem. They began archaeological excavation in this area, and they dug down in here, and they found all of those. So you might think, okay, well, it's what? It's a bunch of big rocks. And then they realized what it is. Do you know what that is? Those are the stones from Herod's temple that were thrown down by the Romans. So that, and there's a close-up of it, that is what is left of Herod's temple right there. It was an amazing experience to stand there and to see that, and to see that right there, not one stone will be left on top of the other, but they will all be thrown down. And there they are. Just as Jesus said would happen. Mark goes on to tell us, and as he, Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So Jesus has prophesied the destruction of the temple, and now he begins to explain to his disciples some signs of the end, things that are to come, things that they are to watch for. So Jesus and the disciples had crossed the Kidron Valley east of Jerusalem, and they went to the top of the Mount of Olives overlooking the city. And it was there that Peter and James and John asked Jesus when these things would happen and what would be the sign of the end of the age. And this is an appropriate place to ask this because Zechariah says when Messiah comes, when he comes again, where is he going to come? The Mount of Olives, that his foot will come down and descend and land on the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended and that's where he's coming back again. So based on their understanding of Old Testament prophecy, the disciples, though, this time they didn't see a long interval between the destruction of the temple and the end time events climaxing in the coming of the Son of Man. But we, of course, know that there would be an interval. We call that interval what? The church age, the age of the church. So Jesus answers their questions. But he first answers the questions about the signs of the end of the age. What can they expect? And then he addresses the when. First, the signs of the end of the age, and then the when, the signs. He wants his words to them about the signs of the end and the when of the end remain just as relevant to us today as they were to his first century disciples. And so Jesus told them and tells us too to watch out, to look to keep awake, to be on your guard. Be on your guard against messianic imposters. Have there been false messiahs and imposters over the years? Of course. In fact, many false messiahs will arise in crisis times, some even making use of his name and authority, and they will lead many people astray. But Jesus warns, though, against misinterpreting contemporary events, such as wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, as indicating that the end is at hand, that they were not to be alarmed by these things and not to be deviated from their work whenever they heard of these things, because these things would continue until the end. Have wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines continued since the destruction of the temple before the... Absolutely. And Jesus said, this is going to continue. Don't be alarmed by these things. These are not the signs of the end, but rather these are what? The birth pains. These are just an indication of what is coming, of the judgment that is to come. So Jesus warns them too to be on the lookout, to be on the lookout for the threat of persecution, that they would be handed over for trial, they would be beaten in synagogues. And because of their loyalty to Christ, they would stand before Gentile authorities as witnesses to them as well. Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. And it continues to be fulfilled today, doesn't it? But Jesus says the gospel, however, must first be proclaimed to all the nations. That is, to all the peoples of the world. The nations, not just the geopolitical countries, but the nations, the peoples, the people groups of the world. Just a week or two ago, we had a visitor, Rick Leatherwood, was here with us. And he put some statistics up on the board there about how many unreached people groups there are in the world. How many there were when he went into missions in 1980, and how many there were. I think I want to say when he entered missions in 1980, there were estimated to be about 15,000 people groups in the world who had not yet heard the gospel. But since he has been in mission ministry since 1980, that number is now estimated to be around 4,000. So that's a lot in just those intervening decades there. And it is his estimation, again, we don't know this for sure, but just his estimation that he believes that those remaining people groups can and will be reached within the next 20 years. Interesting how all this kind of comes together, doesn't it? Now, I'm not making predictions about the wind, because what part of no one knows don't I understand, right? So I'm not in the business of making predictions about exact times. But we are told to keep alert, and we have been given clues, haven't we? So I find that interesting to reflect upon. The disciples were told they were going to be persecuted for faithfully proclaiming the gospel, but they must not give up. And if they are arrested, they're not to be anxious about what to say, for it would be given to them. By the way, there are some folks who, it's kind of funny they do this, and it's sad in a way they do, who use this as an excuse not to prepare, like to teach or preach or something. Oh, don't worry, in the hour that you need it, it will be given to you. I would say that shows them what a poor teacher they actually are, if they think that somehow you don't need to prepare if you're going to speak, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words you need to say. I would say, I think it's good to be prepared as well as best we can too. But should that hour come when we find ourselves in a situation like that, of being persecuted or standing before, that God will be with us and the Spirit will give us the words to say in that hour. Jesus also tells them that opposition may be so severe to them, so severe to followers of Christ, that even family members may betray one another to hostile authorities. So Jesus' disciples will be hated by all manner of persons because of their loyalty to Christ. And we certainly see this in many places around the world, don't we? We've been beginning to see a little more of that in this country. But those who stand firm, enduring to the end, they will be saved. That is, they will experience the fullness of salvation, that final stage of being glorified. They will be glorified. But Jesus tells us a little more about those times. He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. So Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. He speaks of signs of the end of the age, and now he speaks of the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation is a fascinating term, a fascinating expression there from the scriptures, originally coming from the book of Daniel. What is this? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, first let me say this, that some Bible scholars limit the events of this passage that we're reading about, saying that it only relates exclusively to those years preceding Jerusalem's fall in 70 AD. While others relate them only to a yet future event of the Great Tribulation, a time that is yet to come at the end of this age. But it is my belief, I would suggest, that both of those events are in view. Some of these things Jesus spoke of, and they would be fulfilled very soon in 70 AD. But then there were other things that were yet to be fulfilled, will yet be fulfilled. But the events of 70 AD foreshadow those things. So the destruction of Jerusalem is linked to end times events. And here we see this term, this abomination of desolation. What is it? As I said, it was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And the word abomination, when you think of an abomination, what is that? The abomination is something that is just awful and detestable, an abomination. Something is awful and detestable. And the abomination of desolation means there would be something that would be so awful and so detestable that it would make the temple desolate. You'd clear out and leave the temple. An abomination of desolation. Pagan practices, the presence of an idolatrous person or object, so detestable that it causes the temple to be abandoned and left desolate. Now, historically, there was a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, which was the desecration of the temple in 167 BC by a Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. He erected an altar to the Greek god Zeus over the burnt offering, and he sacrificed a pig on that. That was the abomination of desolation, one fulfillment of that. But here Jesus uses it to refer to another fulfillment, the temple's desecration and destruction in 70 AD. He said, when the disciples see these events take place, it is a signal for the people of Judea to flee, to escape to the mountains beyond the Jordan River. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus records an event, the occupation and the profaning of the temple in 67 AD by zealots who installed a false high priest. But it is my belief that those events in 167 BC and again in AD 70, these are merely foreshadows of a final fulfillment of Jesus' words just prior to his second coming. That this is the end time Antichrist who will make a covenant with the Jewish people at the beginning of the 7-year period preceding Christ's second coming. The temple will be rebuilt and worship established. You know, for a lot of times people have said, what do you mean, this scenario here in that's described in Revelation, these events can't be describing future events. I think they must have all taken place in the first century AD. And there are many Bible scholars who believe that, who take that view of the book of Revelation. I don't. I think there's far too much in there, far too much worldwide destruction and devastation to think that that was all somehow fulfilled through the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But nevertheless, there are some events that occur then that might think, well, how can there be a temple in Jerusalem? It's gone. But yet there's a temple in Jerusalem at the end times, and this Antichrist going in there, this abomination of desolation. How can this be if the temple is destroyed? Well, here's the question. Is there a temple there today? No. But does it mean there won't be another one? Just like for almost 2,000 years, there was no Israel. There is now. There is no temple there now. But I think there will be. And if you think, that's nonsense, did you know there is actually plans drawn up by Jews in Israel to rebuild the temple? There's actually a committee. You can even go online and look at the architectural drawings and plans for it. There are plans to build a third temple on the Temple Mount. Now, if you know anything about that region and that area, you know that that's a pretty explosive issue, literally, isn't it? Because the Temple Mount is also considered. Actually, even to say the words Temple Mount would be offensive to Muslim ears. Because they see it they also see that as a holy place to them. So in order for the temple to rebuild, what has to happen to the Muslim holy places? They have to go away, right? How do you think that would go over? It's going to be wars and rumors of wars, right? But there are plans for a temple. And in fact, it's even the case that, and this is known, and there are Muslim people and that they know about this plan to rebuild the temple. And speaking of wars and rumors of wars, you know, rumors get around very quickly, and oftentimes even based on no fact at all, these rumors get around very quickly. Did you know? Some of you know with the troubles in Israel, the Intifada, the Palestinian uprisings, the Intifada. There was the second Intifada of September of 2000 that was prompted by a visit of the Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon to the Temple Mount. That was considered offensive just for him to be there, but also, though, because it was rumored that this was the beginning of a move to destroy the Muslim holy sites and place the temple there. I just thought you might find that interesting. But Jesus says that during the middle of this 7-year tribulation period, Antichrist will break his covenant. He will stop temple sacrifices. He will desecrate the temple, and he will proclaim himself to be God. And this will launch the terrible events of the Great Tribulation that are seen in Revelation 6, Revelation 8 through 9, and Revelation 16. And those who refuse to be identified with Antichrist will suffer severe persecution and be forced to flee for refuge. Now there will be many, both Jews and Gentiles, who will be saved during this period. But there will be many who will be martyred as well. And when this crisis breaks, Jesus says you need to run and run fast. Even if you're on the roof of your house, don't take the time to go inside and retrieve possessions. If you're in the field, don't go back to go to another part of the field or go back to your house to get a cloak. Jesus even expressed compassion for pregnant women and nursing mothers forced to flee under such conditions. And he exhorts them to pray that this doesn't happen during the winter, the rainy season, when it would be difficult to cross swollen streams. And he says, those days will be days of distress unlike any other since the beginning of creation and never to be equaled again. Once again, this is where I do not think these events were fulfilled in AD 70 or that the book of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70. Unlike anything that has ever happened, unlike anything that will ever occur again. Does that sound like that's been fulfilled to you? Not to me. In fact, it would be so hard that Jesus said that if God in his sovereignty had not cut short those days, no one would even survive. But he says there would be many false Christs and many false prophets will arise. And they'll try to deceive the elect, God's chosen ones, but they will not be successful. Well, this is the judgment that is to come. But this is all preceding this great event, the coming again of the Messiah, the Son of Man. Jesus says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Amen. The temple will be destroyed. Jesus says there will be signs to watch for. There will be the abomination of desolation when Antichrist declares himself God in the temple. But then Jesus will come. In contrast to the false messiahs, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, will return in great power and glory. The physical order of the world will be disturbed, but then all the world will see Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is Jesus' personal, visible, bodily return to the earth as the glorified Son of Man, just as was prophesied in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus, after the resurrection, ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, he ascended into heaven. An angel stood there and said to the disciples who were looking up, staring at him, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stare at him? This same Jesus who you saw going into heaven will come back in the same way." In other words, personal, visible, bodily, in the flesh. He will return. He will descend from heaven, and his foot will land on the Mount of Olives. He will send forth his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. That is, from all directions, all around the world. And it is likely, I think, that this will include the resurrection of Old Testament saints and believers that were martyred during the tribulation. Because I believe those who died in Christ before and who were believers at the beginning of the tribulation, that they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But I think this is another gathering then. It goes on to tell us, Jesus says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus exhorts them and us to learn the lesson of the fig tree. What is the lesson of the fig tree? Well, you remember the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel, but I don't think that's what's in view here. I think Jesus is simply referring to a literal fig tree. It says, learn the lesson. What do you see there? The fig tree would lose its leaves during the winter, but then it would bloom later in the spring. And when you saw those leaves appearing, then you knew that what? The winter was past, and what was coming soon? Summer. Summer was near. And so, disciples then, when you see these things, you will know that the end is near. And Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That is, the generation that is alive at that time will see all of these events certainly take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. There are very few things we can take to the proverbial bank, right? One of them that we can take to the bank is the Word of God and the words of Jesus, what He says here. So Jesus has answered the what, the signs of the end of the age. But what about the when? And He answers that question next. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, you too, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. The when is what? The when is not for us to know. In fact, Jesus even says something a little curious about it. He says the angels don't know. Oh, okay. But He says what? Not even the Son knows. What, Jesus? Jesus didn't know when He was coming again? Well, I would say, I think we need to understand that in its context at that point, that yes, even then, at that point, at that stage of His incarnation, even Jesus in His humanity did not know when that time would be. Now, I think He knows now. He's ascended to heaven. I think He certainly, in His deity, He always has known. And I think even in His humanity, He knows now. But at that time, in His humble incarnation, even He, in His humanity, did not know, because He willingly, what, chose to set aside not His divine attributes, but His independent use of those divine attributes, including knowledge of all things. The angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, only the Father. So in light of that, be on guard, keep awake. Jesus compares it to being like a man going on a journey who puts his servants in charge, each with his own work. And the servants don't know when the owner is going to return, so they must keep alert. Some of you have work where you go there and maybe there's a boss, and maybe I don't know, it's just me or maybe someone else. You know, so when the boss is around and watching, people tend to be a little more diligent about their work, about their jobs, right? But then when the boss steps out of the office, there's sometimes to be what, a little change in the atmosphere. Maybe we're not as diligent. There's an expression, the cat's away, Mice will play, right? The boss is away, the owner's away, the servants will play. But then all of a sudden, the boss, the owner returns. Will he catch you sleeping? Slacking? Or will we be awake and diligently pursuing our jobs, what he's called us to do? So each person, therefore, is responsible to stay awake, keep watch, be alert. Be alert to opportunities as well as spiritual dangers. Be busy doing our jobs. Because just as the owner may return at any time, so too Jesus may return at any time. So don't get caught sleeping when he returns. So what? What does this have to do with me, my life today? Well, again, I want to remind us what, since no one knows when Jesus will return, we must all keep awake, be on the alert. Not just watching for the signs of the end of the age, that's one thing, but I think we keep awake by what? By diligently fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given us. Now, you're in the workplace, the boss leaves, that's not an excuse then, or a reason for us, what, just to slack off and not do our jobs, just because the boss isn't watching us. This is what, keep awake, be diligent. What is the job that God has given the church? What is the job Christ has given the church? Proclaim the gospel, right? Growth in holiness and righteousness and proclaiming the gospel. That's our job. To grow, to serve, to witness, proclaim. Those are the responsibilities he's given us. Keep awake. So are you awake? I see everyone. I see every eye here is open, it looks like. So you're physically awake. But are you spiritually awake? You ready for Jesus to return? Or will you be caught snoozing? If he returned today, honestly, just think about that for a minute. If you knew that Jesus was going to return in 5 minutes from now, how would you feel about that? Would you be excited, ready to welcome him? Or would you be thinking, oh boy, I got some things to get in order here? Well, if we're going to be honest, probably most of us have some things we could stand to get in order, right? But what is the direction of your life? Are you moving toward being excited by his coming, or do you dread it? Because we ought to be excited about it. So are you fulfilling the responsibilities God has given you? Responsibilities given the church is what, well, we're to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in Christ-like character? Are you testifying or witnessing to people about the hope that we have in Christ? These are the responsibilities. And you know what? And I'll take it a step further and say, God has even given spiritual gifts and abilities to each one of us, hasn't he? Are you using those for the glory of God, to build the church, to build the kingdom? This is what it means to stay awake, to be alert, and to be busy doing the work of the kingdom and following the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, thankful for our hope in the Lord Jesus, that he is coming again. And I pray, Lord, that none of us here would be caught snoozing, but that we would be ready for that. If he came tomorrow or next week, or not, Lord, that we would be ready for him by diligently fulfilling the responsibilities you have given to us. And Lord, we know it is by your grace that we accomplish or do anything, by your power. It's not something we do in and of ourselves. But you call us to be obedient and to cooperate with your Spirit. in the work you're doing in us, in our hearts, in our lives, through our work, through the testimony of our mouths. May we be found faithful. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.